1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup of communion, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation, literally judgment, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They die. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, because we don't judge ourselves, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat the Lord's Supper, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. But you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Note the panorama of the Lord's Supper. It is a past and present and future concept here in verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread, it's something that is to be done consistently, over and over again in present tense, as often. And it said, you do show the Lord's death. That's the past. That's viewing the past from the eyes of the Lord's Supper. As we share in it, we're looking back what Jesus Christ did for us. And then its future tense is, till he come. And there's coming a time the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And as we share on the Lord's table, we're doing so even looking forward and saying every time we take a bite or drink from the cup, we're saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Well, there's a perversion. It was being distorted, twisted. Verse 27 speaks of that. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. There's a disrespect in the partaking. Here is someone that has a flag of the United States. He takes that flag and he burns the flag. He is not simply showing disrespect for the flag. He's showing disrespect for the nation which it represents. When people share in the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, and disrespect the elements, it's not the elements that really amount to anything. It's just bread and grape juice. But it is disrespect to the one that the elements represent. It's disrespect for Jesus Christ himself. Now, the term unworthily describes manner or attitude. It refers not to character, but to conduct. It says, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. It refers not to character, but to conduct. Not to the man, but to the manner. Certainly all are unworthy. None of us are worthy. And if you said only those who are worthy can take the Lord's Supper, none of us could do it. We've still got that old nature. We're still subject to temptation. But he doesn't say those who are unworthy cannot participate. He says, don't do it in an unworthy fashion. Unchristian attitudes and actions had marked the observance of these Corinthians. And we noted the breach of fellowship spelled out in verse 18, which says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. Cliques. Groups that were exclusive. You can't belong to my group. No. He says that's wrong. And that is a situation involving partiality and discrimination. There was selfish gluttony, verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One doesn't get anything to eat. Another one is gets all the grape juice. Wouldn't that be terrible if somebody passed around the communion tray to you and the person just before you first reached and took, drank one cup, then reached over and took another one, then another, and there wasn't anything left for you? Well, of course, they didn't use individual cups. They used the large single cup. But apparently somebody was saying, I want it. It's all mine. You can't have it. And so he said this was something which was going to bring judgment upon themselves. But I note something that's very interesting in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup. The Greek language is very interesting, and our Bibles are translated out of Greek. They have two ways of showing action. One, which is point action. Now, I did it. That's it. There's another way of showing action that goes on over and over and over, repeated, habitually, continually. That's the word used here for eat and drink. It describes a repeated, habitual process of disrespecting the one for whom the Lord's Supper is to be a memorial. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat and keep on eating this bread, and drink and keep on drinking habitually this cup of the Lord, unworthily shall be guilty. We're talking about a process, not a single action. I think it's important for us to realize that God forgives single action failure over and over again. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he writes this, that a person doesn't sin. And that's talking about individual acts. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And that's talking about the one-time shot. But if a person just loves in sin and loves to sin and lives in sin, then either one of two things is going to happen. If the person is a Christian, God's going to cut his life short. Period. If the person's not a Christian, that's just simply a proof of the fact that he or she wasn't saved to begin with. Now, we know here this speaks of disrespect in the partaking, speaks of disrespect of the Lord Himself, and it speaks of disrespect of the price that the Lord paid. Verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I'll talk some more about that word discern in a moment. How do we prepare ourselves to share in the Lord's Supper? Not all but Lutheran Church in Billings, Montana, on Grand Street, made it a policy that you could not share in the Lord's Supper unless you registered a week ahead of time, and during that week you were supposed to examine your life, look in your heart, see if there are things that need to be settled, if there were differences that you had with somebody else, and you'd get that taken care of. Now, I've never done that. I wonder if that might not be a bad idea. There's a word here that occurs in verse 28 that is very interesting. Let a man examine himself. Examine himself. If you had been a miner, what is the golden state? California. What's the silver state? Yeah. If you'd been a miner in Colorado at a silver mine and you got what you thought was good ore, ore that you thought had genuine silver in it, you would take it to the assayer's office and he would evaluate so many ounces per ton. Now, if there were enough, then he'd say, this is going to be a profitable mine if you can get the silver out. Here in California, it would have been gold. If you can find enough gold, so many ounces per ton, then it's going to be a profitable gold mine. the assayer would look at it and he would evaluate. Now, let's just say you think you had struck it rich. You found this gold-colored metal in the ore. That, boy, I'm absolutely positive I have struck a gold, a vein of gold, and this is going to make me rich, rich, rich. You would take it to him with the idea, expecting him to agree with you and say, this is the real thing. Now, to evaluate with the idea of approval, you think it's going to be accepted. You expect it to be accepted as the real thing. That's the word here. Let a man examine himself, look at himself, evaluate, am I gold or am I iron pyrites? Am I the real thing? Is my life the real thing as a Christian? Does my life reflect what the Lord Jesus Christ would have to be reflected from my demeanor? Is my life ready for approval? The word here talks about let a man examine himself like the assayer would examine ore to see if it was a genuine thing. As a person looks at himself, he perhaps could look at his heart, his life, his words, his actions. Is there something in my life that needs to be taken care of? This is the word here to examine. Let a man examine himself. And you do it, not with the expectation of failing. You know, when you and I took a test in school, and some of you are still taking tests in school, I would take a test expecting to pass it. There was only one time in my life I took a test expecting to fail. I studied, I stayed awake, I lived on no-dose pills. I was in my master's level of graduate level of study. And I knew after I had worked and worked on that course, I was going to fail. We came to the final test. The professor said, I have one question for you. It is a yes or no answer. And of course, that can be almost 50-50. Half the class could fail. So he said, and here is the exact question. Did you profit from this course? Can you imagine anybody writing no? As far as I know, everybody passed. Now, after it was all over, I think all of us felt like hitting that professor over the head. You know, we all studied like crazy. We stayed up. We crammed. We pushed. And I thought I was going to fail. But normally, when I take a test, I expected to take the test and pass. I didn't take a test with the expectation of flunking. Now, he says this. I want you to examine yourself with the expectation that your life is going to meet up with the proper demand. Well, examine yourself, and then, he says, I exhort you to participate. And so, let him eat. Do it. He speaks to Christians and says, I want you to partake of the Lord's Supper. I want you to do it. But he says, please, look in your own heart and your own life first. Now, what happens when people do it wrong? Let's look at some thoughts here, beginning verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, in an improper fashion, eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. There's the threat of judgment. Unworthy participation inevitably brings the chastisement of God. The word damnation is simply a word for judgment. God is going to have to bring us face to face with that problem. And certainly this is chastening of the disobedient child of God. He gives two examples of punishment. Verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly. among you. Weak and sickly. A person doesn't take the Lord's Supper with the right attitude, the right way. God says, I can take away your strength and your health. Want to go in a wheelchair? Okay, He says, I can have you do that. You want to lose your eyesight? I can have you do that. You want to be all stove up and crippled up for the rest of your life? I can do that. You want to have anemia that there's no way to combat? I can do that. How? Well, God has a way of controlling these bodies. For this cause, you've been sharing in the Lord's Supper unworthily. Many are weak and sickly. That many is striking. Not just a few, but many have lost their physical health and vigor because they have not shared together the Lord's Supper right. But then there's something else also in verse 30. And many, that's a different word, many. That has the idea of a lot, but enough. Ladies, if you were making an angel food cake, maybe you remember that the angel food cake has a distinctive ingredient that if you exclude that, you don't wind up with angel food cake. It's not cinnamon. It's not strawberries. It's what? Eggs. Eggs. Lots and lots of eggs. Egg white, she said. Lots and lots of egg whites. Yeah, it keeps the yolks out. Lots of egg whites. It's a lot, but when you've reached whatever the recipe calls for, that's enough. That's the word that is used here. A lot of people have lost their lives. It has been a sin unto death. It has been a sin unto death. And he says, a lot have done. He says, I hope it's enough. I hope there's no more. The idea is, I hope you don't lose your life. Many, meaning a lot, but enough. Well, how do I avoid the judgment? Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. There's a way in the Greek language to describe a very thorough process. It has the word through. You put that little prefix in front of the word, and you get an idea of a very complete, thorough examination. He said now, in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, the word judge conveys the idea of a self-examination that is very thorough, very complete. It is present tense, implying that you and I, again and again, need to evaluate our own hearts. Lord, am I where you want me to be? Am I doing what you want me to do? Am I the kind of a Christian you want me to be? It's a continuous self-examination here. It's the same word translated discerning in verse 29, the idea of the Lord's body, rightly appreciating and valuing. Evaluating the crucified body of Christ. In other words, to avoid the judgments associated with the Lord's Supper, we're responsible to do a continuous, thorough self-examination. Very important. What's the explanation of judgment? Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened. That's what it is. It's chastening. God dealing with His own children. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. That we should not be condemned with the world. You're not going to lose your soul. You might lose your life, but you're not going to lose your soul. This is a believer now who fails to judge himself will be judged by the Lord. The word chasten is a word which has to do with training of children. Sometimes the training is positive. Sometimes the training is painful. I remember the last time I was spanked. my dad... You remember the era of the real thin leather belts? About half an inch thin? My dad took off his leather belt. Now, it would have been fine if I'd had a board back here. My dad was a carpenter. He pounded nails. He sawed wood. He had muscles in that bicep. And I think he used every one of those muscles. Oh, I knew I had been spanked. But you know, it was very profitable. I did not challenge my dad after that ever, as far as I remember. That was the end. I mean, that was the end here, but that was the end of something else. Sometimes God has to deal with us with the same severity as my father dealt with me. He has to bring us to the point that we say, Lord, I'm not going to rebel anymore. I'm not going to go my way. I'll go your way. I'll do it, Lord. I'll do it. So God sometimes has to discipline His own children. But bear in mind that the chastening of the child of God is a sign of spiritual sonship. When God chastens us, we know we're saved. Designed to be corrective discipline. In the practical guidelines, verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat the Lord's Supper, tarry one for another. Wait. Don't just plunge ahead and do it. Anybody that's coming, as far as you know, if somebody's coming that's not here, wait for them. In fact, normally in our church service, we don't have the Lord's Supper observance for at least 15 to 20 minutes after the service begins. Why? We are wanting to wait for those to come. We're giving them some extra time. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat the Lord's Supper, tarry. Wait until all are present. And if any man hunger, get something to eat at home before you come. This is not the place to grab a handful of the bread or five or six of the little cups. Now, I have not seen any of you doing that, although I do remember that when I first became pastor of this church and we would have potluck dinners, that I would see people filling restaurant trays keeping the food. I could not believe the lack of respect. And they would just hoard it. And then others that would come through the line later on would find themselves unable to have any of that, those particular items. Now talk about gluttony. And we dealt with that issue. We talked about it a few times. I have not seen that. I respect you because of your propriety. There's such a thing as mutual respect one for the other. And this is something that he said, if somebody's hungry, don't come together to just fill up your stomach with things at the Lord's table. P.S. There were other problems too, which Paul would deal with when he arrived. There's a positive side of sharing in the Lord's Supper. There's also a negative side. I believe the passage here in 1 Corinthians 11 deals with both the positive and the negative. If it seems like I've overemphasized the negative, you've heard me emphasize the positive so many times that perhaps this is proper balance.